morning, church. The reading going to be coming from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 10, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the word says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Glory be to God.
In chapter 21, verse 5, he called unto them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Amen. It's a wonderful morning for us to be gathered to serve God in spirit and in truth that he has required of us all to do. And what a wonderful day it is for us to gather together, fellowship one with another, as well as with God, in and as Jesus Christ, his Son, who is our Savior. I want to say good morning to you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Don't lean on what you might think or what you might interpret. Don't lean on any preconceived notions. Don't lean on your own understanding, but just trust in the Lord. For God is the one that has all the answers. I want us to get a fresh look at the Holy Spirit this morning, because you know, if we can't know the Holy Spirit, we certainly can't know God. There are a lot of people in the denominational world that feel like they know the Holy Spirit, and they call on the Holy Spirit anytime they want to. "Lord, just come into my heart. Holy Spirit, rain down on me." What in the Sam Hill is that? I got to tell you that a lot of people have a lot of different understandings about the Holy Spirit, but I want your understanding today to focus on God's word and what God has to say about himself. If you're going to believe anything about anybody, it should be what they're saying about themselves and what other people are saying, amen, about them. God is his own testimony about himself. He's his own witness. And his word is truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "God cannot lie." Cannot lie. I want to read you hearing today from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Appreciate the brother reading the scripture. It goes like this. To the church of Rome, Paul penned these words. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, will give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you." You know what God has planned for us? He has planned from the very beginning for the Holy Spirit to be present and active in the life of every Christian after conversion. Not before, after conversion. It's appointed unto man once to die, after death comes to judgment. But before you die, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, that there won't be any eternal life for you. Peter stood up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Repent and be baptized in one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." After baptism, not before. You die to the things of the world, and you become alive in Christ, and Christ gives us of himself. He gives us of the Holy Spirit of God. He makes us alive. And God has planned for his Holy Spirit to be active in the life of every Christian after that conversion. But however, there are a lot of disagreements among brethren over the years of how the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. The disagreement is not over the fact that the Spirit does indwell in us, for all faithful Christians believe the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. And the scriptures have made that point very clear in Romans chapter 8, as I just read in your hearing. The disagreement, though, is over the manner or the method, is over the mode of the indwelling of God in our lives. So how does the Spirit, how does Jesus Christ, how does God, how does the Spirit, how does the Godhead dwell in the believer? There are a couple basic positions held by brethren today over this very same issue. I want you to just adjust your understanding and listen to God. The first position that people take about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer literally, personally, and directly. And he dwells in us literally, personally, directly, apart from the word of truth. Without any intermediation from God, he just comes and lives with us. How can that be when Jesus says, I stand at the door and I'm just knocking? But if you let me in, I'm going to come in. There has to be some intermediation. He's just not going to come in. There might be a whole lot of people that's going to bust your door out and hurt your feelings, but it won't be God. Position A1 says the Holy Spirit personally indwells the believer, and he guides the believer apart from the word of truth through additional revelation of miracles. Here we go. You know, I caught the Spirit today, Lord, and I've been walking benches. The Lord is all over me. I feel a fire in my bones. All right. I'm going to leave that hot sauce alone. The Holy Spirit personally indwells the believer, position 3, apart from the word of truth and through providence of some brethren. And they say, with this stuff, you know, I just know that happened to him because I've been doing something good, so something bad has got to happen. It's the providence of God. Well, if you read and you understand things, that's Buddhism. That's karma. That's not the God we serve. Amen? Amen? You can say amen. The Holy Spirit personally indwells a believer, does not guide the believer apart from the word of the truth. And that's the position of some brethren. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer representatively through the word of truth. This last position about the Holy Spirit dwells in us representatively through the word of truth is the position that best fits the New Testament teaching on the subject. Nothing else fits. I got 5 facts for you to show you how it fits. We're not talking about a round circle and a square peg and all. We're talking about how the word of God helps us in understanding who he is, and he gives us the direction so we can know who God is in and as Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first is the fact that all 3 members of the Godhead, they dwell in the believer. God dwells in the believer. And we have to know that God dwells in us in order for us to be his children, to be his people, and for him to be our God. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All 3 members of the Godhead dwell in the believer in and as Jesus Christ. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you let me in, I'm going to come in. The Holy Spirit dwells in our lives through the direct action of God after conversion. God gives them to us to lead us and guide us, to teach us to all truth. These passages affirm the fact of the indwelling of the Godhead, but it doesn't tell us the mode of that indwelling. Here's fact number 2. All believers dwell in God as well. 1 John 4:13 and 16. All believers dwell in Jesus Christ, John 6:56, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do believers literally and personally dwell inside of God and Jesus Christ? Do you personally dwell inside of God, inside of Spirit, inside of Christ? No, we do not. And if we don't, in the same way, there's no reason to believe that God and Jesus literally dwell within us. God is a spirit. Amen. Third, the word dwell comes from the Greek word oikio. Comes from another word, enoikio, and katoikio, and meno. And these words do not demand a literal or personal or supernatural indwelling. They just don't fit. Dwell is often used to mean a relationship, a fellowship that a person has with someone or something, as a result of the influence of someone or something in their lives. We fellowship with God because God has that influence in our lives for righteousness. We fellowship with the Christ because he has that influence in our lives for our salvation. We fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God because he leads us into all truth and the Godhead lives in us. The word of truth. Consider the following things. We're talking about dwelling inside of a person. Sin dwells in all of us. Is it literally? Think about what Paul says to Rome, to the Roman church in chapter 7. He says, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. There's no good that even lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out because there's something that's dwelling in me. How about Satan? Does Satan dwell in us? John the Revelator said in Revelation chapter 2, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You didn't renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in the city where Satan lives. Satan dwells in mankind. The words of Christ dwell in us as well. Colossians 3:16 says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Amen. Is there any truth that lives in you? 2 John 1:2, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. How about faith? Does it dwell in us? 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells that young preacher, I want you to call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, because it used to dwell on you first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's also dwelling in you. Does eternal life and the love of God dwell in us? 1 John 3:15 through 17. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know not that the murderer hath eternal life abide in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? I want you to consider one more thing, how a person can dwell in some things as well. These were some things that could dwell in you. Now, these are some things that you can dwell in. How about in darkness? John 12:46, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not dwell in darkness. There's no need for us to dwell in darkness, and some of us are. How about dwelling in the light? He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You live in the light if you love your brother. How about living and abiding and dwelling in the doctrine of Christ? 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. He that abide in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. What I want you understanding to see today, let me ask you this question. Is the believer literally dwelling inside the light or the doctrine of Christ? There is no literal indwelling at all. But people want the Spirit of God to be physical in their lives. They want to be able to reach out and touch him. They want these emotions and feelings to come all over them. They want to be slain by the Spirit is what the denominational world calls it. When people are sick unto death and they can't even walk or talk, and they bring them in these wheelchairs and they put their hand on their head and they push them down. I want you to examine scripture for a second, because it makes me think about one thing for a second. Well, if you are going to be slain in the Spirit, and you're going to push your head and you're going to fall backwards, let me tell you something. Every time the apostles or Jesus put their hands on somebody, they never fell backwards. I need you to understand that. Literal indwelling. The word dwell does not demand a literal indwelling. Number four, the mode of indwelling is explained in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how he lives in us, through faith. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give a man an answer of the hope that is in you, the hope of God that is in you with meekness and fear. It lives in you. Christ or any other person of the Godhead dwells in us through or by the means of faith which comes from hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, not by some miraculous providence where a drop of water falls and hits you on the head and you're filled with the Spirit. It doesn't happen. When somebody touches you and all of a sudden you get excited and emotional, you don't even know what you're feeling, but you think it has to do with God. And people believe that, but they have no proof of it. They have no scripture for it. They can't back it up because they lean on their own understanding and not on God. God is his own faithful witness. Here's the fifth fact. Both Christ and the Holy Spirit are said to be in the heart of the believer. The heart of the believer in these verses and elsewhere in the Bible refers to the intellect, the emotions, or the will, or the mind of man. Not the physical pump that puts out our blood. As the Holy Spirit enters the heart or the mind of the believer, the Holy Spirit representatively dwells within the believer. When a Christian lets God in, when a Christian lets Jesus in, when a Christian lets the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, dwells through the word of truth, and you become God-like and Christ-like in spirit. Like, you ever had a song in your mind you just couldn't get out? It's just dwelling in you and you can't get it out. You come to church and you try to serve God and it's just bouncing in your head all over the place. You can't. It's the Spirit in you. Amen. That ain't cost you nothing. Listen, if you're waiting for direct operation of the Holy Spirit or literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit apart from the word of truth, you're waiting in vain. And you're going to be waiting in vain. Because what the Holy Spirit does for each and every one of us, the Holy Spirit works on the sinner and the saint in the exact same way. Through the word of truth. You've got to hear God's word and you've got to believe it. He works on it the exact same way. He works on your soul, the inner man, the same way. It's through the word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse number 9. But it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Not all this foolishness is out there that people are telling you that the Holy Spirit just comes into you. All you got to do is just call him or drag him from behind a bush or whatever. We need to, in all things, you know what God gives us more than anything else? He gives us common sense as well. And he gives us understanding that we might be able to look into his word and discern those things that are real and right in our lives that we might live for God. It's all truth. It's all truth. God had not revealed them unto us except by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For what man know the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. There it is right there. We don't have the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. All those spiritual blessings in Christ, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, not our own understanding, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have a fleshly mind. We cannot think on the spiritual level. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here's where the understanding comes in. But you and me, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Amen. What's on your mind? How you living your life? What's in a man's heart is the way that he lives. We have the mind of Christ. But unfortunately, this debate about what it means for the Spirit to live in us has caused us to completely miss the point what Paul is trying to make. No one is asking, why did Paul describe it like this? No one is asking, why speak about Christ living in us? No one is asking, why say the Spirit lives in us? For Paul to say that Christ lives in us or dwells in us indicates that it is not an occasional choice. We can't have him come in our lives like we want to. It isn't a switch that we turn off, on and off. I'm in light now. Now I'm in darkness. I'm in light. I'm in dark. Oh, I feel him now. I don't feel him. It isn't an occasional choice. God is the rule of our lives. That is, he is living in us. And if we are God's children and we can't know that God lives in us, then are we really his children? He doesn't take a vacation like in 1 Kings 18 on a Mount, when Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. He says, well, call him a little louder. He might be sleeping or he might be on vacation. God doesn't come in our lives like that, in and out. Not an occasional choice for us. He lives in us. He's not visiting or vacationing with us. Our lives as Christians, listen to me, are controlled by God at all times. Not every once in a while. All times. If he's our God and we are his children, his Spirit lives in us and controls us at all times. The question is, have you yielded to it? Are you going to yield to him? What Paul is describing right here, church, you got to understand, is our relationship with God. A close relationship, an intimate relationship, because the Spirit of my wife lives in me. And the Spirit of me lives in my wife. And sometimes I reach out for the part of me that lives in her, and I can identify with that, I can touch that. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we can reach out and we can touch that through our inner man. No one knows a spirit that's in you except you. Some people live with evil spirits, and boy, they dare not entertain that. Some people live with a kind spirit, a pleasant spirit, but these are attitudes. It's not the spirit that God talks about. It's not part of the Godhead. We're not talking about living with an attitude. We're talking about living with God in an intimate relationship day after day after day and knowing who God is. If you don't know who the Spirit of God is, you cannot know God. Nothing mysterious about it. Nothing. There's no mystery. There's no tricks. There's no magic. It's a close relationship. Think about it. Think about your relationship with God. Think about why you're here. And think about why your relationship isn't how it should be with God. Think about that. Back in chapter 6, Paul told us that we are in Christ when we're baptized, 1 Corinthians 6. He's telling us also that Christ is in us. We know we are not personally and literally dwelling in Christ, but we're united with him in a relationship with him, in baptism with him. Paul's picture is this. We are joined together with Christ. Christians are joined together with God. Christians are joined together with the Spirit, and we're joined to the Spirit. We're joined to God, and we're joined to Christ. What is your understanding of the Holy Spirit that lives in us? Nothing miraculous about it. There's nothing that the world can tell us about God that God can't tell us in his truth. We need to understand the Spirit of God lives in us. It's a gift from God. And we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't be not pleasing to God. We can't take the occasion to serve him today and then serve him tomorrow. Does he do that to us? He says, Lo, and I will be with you always. You can count on it. You can count on it. When things are the darkest in your life, when you feel like you're falling, you just can't get up, I will be with you always. God has never left us, and he doesn't intend to leave us. His intent is that we should live our lives through his spirit and be guided, that eternal life might be ours. What is your response to the work of the Holy Spirit? Will you ignore him as it did in Nehemiah chapter 9? It says, for many years you were patient with them, but your spirit, you warned them through your prophets by your spirit. But they paid no attention, so you gave them to the hands of their neighboring peoples. But you have great mercy, Lord. You did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are gracious and a merciful God. God has given us of his spirit. Will you ignore it? Will you harden yourself against God? In Zechariah chapter 7, it says, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his spirit through the earlier prophets. For the Lord Almighty was angry. God has sent us his spirit. Will you harden your heart against him? In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, the Bible says, Stephen said these words, you are a stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. God has sent us his Holy Spirit. It's a seal for our salvation until the day of eternity comes. Will you resist the Holy Spirit? Oh, will you today be born of God, Holy Spirit? You know, in that great dissertation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says, truly I say unto you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb and be born. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. Listen to me. How you respond to the Holy Spirit is going to determine your eternal destiny. It's going to determine where you live out eternity. You know, when the Jews saw the crowds in Acts chapter 13, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we have to speak the very words of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. Do you consider yourselves worthy of eternal life? God does. The Ecclesiastical writer says that God has set eternity in our hearts. He considers us worthy of eternal life, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in and as our Savior. God himself took his own medicine. He died on the cross of Christ, and he says he put his head in the locks of his shoulders, and he gave up the ghost. There are too many of us right now that have given up the ghost. We're dead in our sins and have not the Spirit of God in our lives, cleansing us, making us whole, allowing us to walk that righteous path that God has directed us. We've got to get it together and stop believing all these things out there in the world, and let's believe God. God sent his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth that we might be his children. Because one day we got to die. Listen to me. One day we have to die. And listen what Paul talks about this body that we live in and about the spirit that is in us. Listen to what Paul has to say about that. I need you to identify with the spirit because one day you're going to find yourselves in eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. God has prepared us that when this old body is no longer available, that our spirit might live with God. He has given us his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God has given us as his spirit a down payment of what is to come. Let me tell you, as broken as we are, all we have to do is repent of our sins, and you know what? God will make us whole again. You know, that reminds me of when I was a little boy, and you'd go to the store, and you'd buy a bottle, because soda used to come in bottles then. And they were hard to break, but if you dropped them from a distance, they would break. But you know, all you had to do was take the bottle cap off. You remember that? You take that bottle cap off, and you bring that bottle cap back to the guy at the store, and he flipped it over, and inside it said what? Redeem. You can redeem that, and he gave you a whole new. Amen? Until folks start learning they're going to break their soda just to get new ones. Let me tell you something. We can't continue to break God's heart. We can't continue to do that because we grieve and tempt the Holy Spirit of God, and that's a sin. God has already redeemed us. We don't need to be broken and bring ourselves to God broke over and over again that he might continue to redeem us. We've been redeemed already from sin, and he sent his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth that we might know God and who he is. Because if we can't know God's spirit, we cannot know God. He says, if we cannot love our brethren, and brethren incidentally means our wives, our children, our friends, even those that are out there in the world that we deem as unlovable, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the Spirit of God dwells in us in such a way that he leads us and guides us for the things that are going to come into our lives, specifically eternity. Do you want to go? You got to let the Spirit lead you. You can't lean on your own understanding. It is the Spirit of God in our lives that lives in us. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives what? Christ lives where? In me. And I live my life now by the power of God in Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about the Spirit of God that lives in me. Can you tap into that and live? Do you want to live? Know the Spirit, know God. Know the Spirit, know Christ. Know the Spirit and know life. There are people out there who are caught up in a lot of religious turbulence. They don't know the truth. They don't understand who God is. Because they lean on their own understanding and all these preconceived notions they have in the world. Open up the Bible. If it's not in the book, take a second look. The Holy Spirit has written these scriptures for us that we might have eternal life. Every word of God is pure. Every word. If you want to live, tap into the Spirit of God. Tap into his word. He leads us through the word of truth. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that are going to come to God must first of all believe that he is. Do you believe it? And that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. What does he reward us with? All spiritual blessings in Christ. Every last one of them. He doesn't leave one out. Well, God, no, you forgot to give me this. No, it's not like that. It's there for you. You've got to reach out and grab it. Take a hold of God and stop playing games with the world and how the Holy Spirit visits our lives. It's not an occasional thing. God lives in us. He is our God, and we are his people. Holy people, sanctified people, godly people, righteous people, good people. More than anything else, God has called us to be a spiritual people. And we can help you today. You need to shake that spirit of evil and answer the call of God and be baptized into Christ. What are you waiting for? Time is not guaranteed to any man, but eternity is certain, as the brother prayed this morning in his prayer. You know how much time you have. People are dying every day, young and old. And in ways that's just unimaginable, allow Christ to be the Savior of your life and be granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. It can happen today. Nothing mysterious about it. It's in his word. He says, it is written in the prophets that this shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. So come on unto God. You've heard of the Father. Shake all these things about your mother and your father and all those preconceived notions that you have. Listen to God and come to God today. We got to repent of our sins. A lot of people don't like to say they're sorry. Even though they don't understand things the way they ought to be understood, well, that's the way I understand them, and that's the way it's going to be. But one thing about that is you're right. Don't die like that, though. God is gracious and merciful to us. He is patient. How long does he have to suffer waiting on you to obey his gospel? You need to obey the gospel of Christ and be baptized into Christ and put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And live our lives faithful until the end, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. God knows where you live. He knows how you live. He knows that if we are Christians, he lives in us. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's be a people of God. If we can help you today, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.